Well, we're in this summer sermon series, Living Strong. And in the past few weeks, we've talked about being an earnest seeker of the Lord if we're going to live strong. And we made the comparison that we need to be like blind Bartimaeus, who kept seeking the Lord. Even those around him told him to stop. And then we considered having that extraordinary call in our lives. And we looked to Abraham and said, we need to be like Abraham in that God said, get up and go. And Abraham said, okay. He got up and went. And if we're going to have a strong life in the Lord, when the Lord speaks our name, we'll say, okay. And not just once, not just the call to salvation, but the call to obedience and growth. And then we spoke about a known commitment, like John the Baptist, who did not live a secretly committed life. He lived an openly committed life, so much so that he put the nail in his own coffin, and that when he stood by the truth, it cost him his head, literally. And then a changed life, that lady of Sychar who met Jesus at the well one day. She had come as a sinner, met the Savior, and came back as a soul winner. And said, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we'll be just like her. We'll come, He'll meet our need, and we'll proclaim His name to everyone we know. And then last week, Pastor Jeff so aptly shared with us Apollos, who often told others about the Lord and told them well, but remained so teachable. And if we're going to be ready witnesses who live strongly in the Lord, we'll realize that we'll often speak about the Lord, we'll get better at what we do, but we need to always remain open to be teachable. And in fact, there's a little saying that says, when you're looking for leaders, you want fat people. That's faithful people, okay? And that's available people and teachable people. And see, we need to be like that if we're going to be strong in the Lord. Now today, living strong, a hunger for God's Word. If you're going to live a strong Christian life, you will have an ongoing hunger for the Word of God. And rather than just looking at one person today, I'd like to lift up a group of people in the Scripture. And if you'll open up to Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen, but we're going to be talking about the Bereans as an introduction to a hunger for God's Word. If you go to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he and Silas have just previously been to Thessalonica, which was the capital of the area of Macedonia, a city of about 200,000 people. And the Bible says for 3 weeks in a row, Paul stayed there and he reasoned with the Jews in their own synagogue, three Saturdays in a row, and some people came to believe that Jesus is the Christ. They accepted what Paul had to teach. But the Scripture says some did not believe. And things became so stirred up by the unbelieving Jews that Jason, one of the believing Jews, had to make a surety bond with the magistrate there to say, look, I'll speak for these guys. I'll make sure they don't cause any more trouble. And then as the believers got together, they decided it's best that Paul and Silas just move on. And we pick up in Acts 17:10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now realize, if you're going to speak to people about the Lord, you can begin with those who already believe there's a God. And that was the Jewish people. But they did not know, they did not understand, they may have not believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they did believe in God. And so it was Jesus' pattern to go to the synagogue. It was Paul's pattern to go to the synagogue. But he went to the synagogue in Berea. And it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. Now we're talking about us already. The Word of God, a hunger. Do you receive the Word of God with eagerness? And it says, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Many of the Jews in Berea believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. People who believed there was some God out there didn't necessarily believe in Jehovah God, the Greeks, but Paul brought it home both to the Jews and to the Greeks. that Jesus is the Messiah. And it says, and when the Jews in Thessalonica, where they had just left, learned that Paul was preaching the Word of God, a hunger for the Word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Now, I think it's interesting that we see it's the Word of God proclaimed that keeps people stirred up. It's the Word of God proclaimed that keeps people hungry. They want more. They want to understand more. So let's see from the very beginning that the Word of God is powerful. And we'll learn more about that today. I think in ministry, it's interesting. Paul wasn't being begged, you know, to come to the next town. Hey, come over here. Come over here. He was being driven to the next audience. And I think that we too, you know, we don't seem to go community to community and have to move on, but we do go person to person and have to move on sometimes because of the Word of God. Isn't it true? That field is already full and you're not welcome there for a while. So you move on to the next field for a while. And if you look at Paul, when he made his, from his first to second missionary journey to third missionary journey, he often went back to places he'd already been. So we can begin to see this pattern even for our lives in our own ministry. Today's message, to live strong, you will have a hunger for God's Word. You'll be like a Berean. And already we've learned this. You'll receive the Word of God with eagerness. You'll examine the Scriptures that you have every day. Now realize the Bereans didn't go home and say, now which version of the Bible should I use? Where's my concordance? They didn't even have a New Testament, because the New Testament was being written as this was, or the events were being performed as what we read about as Scripture already. They went to the scrolls in the synagogue and said, can this be true? And so they went daily to see if what Paul said was true. So that would say that we need to check out what we've been taught according to the Word of God. And so when you leave here today, you ought to go home and say, is what Pastor Bob, can it be confirmed in Scripture? I mean, if they checked out Paul, you certainly ought to check out me and check out Jeff and check out everybody on the radio that you listen to or watch on the TV. Because this is the truth of God. So let me lead you to further understand today about what I mean by a hunger for God's Word. Let's talk first about hunger. I wanted to say I'm an expert at hunger, but I'm not. I'm an expert at being full. Sometimes, myself, like many of you, we don't really know what it is to be hungry. We know what it is to have a craving or a desire or want the next thing or return to, you know, the chocolate today that we had a little fix yesterday, whatever it might be. But to hunger. See, hunger is a feeling experience when we desire to eat. It's sort of a natural inclination. We don't have to teach our children to want nourishment. And we have this built-in appetite for food. And there's this sensation that typically begins a couple of hours after we've eaten and can even become quite uncomfortable. But I want you to realize we don't really get hungry. We don't have hunger pangs until 12 to 24 hours after we've eaten. But we've trained ourselves morning, afternoon, evening meal, second evening meal, right before bed meal, whatever it might be, you see, but we think, oh, I need a little more of that. Is there any more of this left? And we just want another nib. And I'm saying we ought to look at how our body functions physically and maybe make some spiritual application. Sometimes I think we're too full spiritually because of media. See, if I just consume and consume and consume and consume physically, I don't really get the proper nourishment. I really get malnourishment, even though I'm overnourished. Do you understand what I'm saying? And overnourishment builds up in the form of FAT. Now, that's not faithful, available, and teachable. That's plain old fat. Okay? And plain old fat makes you not as agile, more tired, a little worn out. And I think sometimes spiritually, I've said it a million times, if you leave here today and don't meditate upon what you learned today, you'll receive no nourishment from it. And tomorrow you'll fill yourself with three or four more sermons. And pretty soon it's just, you're just chewing it up and spitting it out. It's not making any difference in your life. You've got to let the Word work in your life. And I'm not saying listen to less sermons. I'm saying be nourished from all the sermons you listen to. Because I think that's very, very, very important. So I would simply ask, spiritually, are we sort of like we are physically? Do we really have an appetite for God's Word, or do we just have this craving? Say, oh Lord, I had a fight with my wife, fix it for me. And we go to the Word till we find what we want. We go back and we quote that scripture and says, look, it says right here, you know, God wants us to get... And so all we did was get our fix. You see, or we, you know, need money and we go, oh Lord, and we just have this craving. We really don't have an appetite for God's Word. Then think of this. Here are some definitions concerning hunger or the lack of food. Malnutrition. Here's the definition of malnutrition. It's a general term used for a condition caused by improper diet or improper nutrition. And I would ask you, do you think there are people out there who are spiritually malnourished? They have an intake, but they don't have an intake of the nourishing Word. I think so. And from malnourishment, we might talk about famine. And that's when a whole region of people are under the condition of being malnourished or starved. Or there's an epidemic and an increased mortality rate because that whole region is affected. Do you think spiritually we might ever have a spiritual famine in the land? I think so. Starvation. That's a state of exhaustion caused by a lack of nutrition. Apply that one spiritually. Who here could say, and you can raise your hand, sometimes I'm just spiritually worn out. Raise your hand. If you're just spiritually exhausted sometimes, you feel like you can't take another step. Maybe it's because we're undernourished or we're malnourished in some way or we just aren't taking in, you know, the diet that God has for us, His powerful Word. So today, when I speak about hunger, I'm speaking about an appetite for the real thing. A desire to be rightly nourished. A hunger for God's Word. So I'm asking you, do you have an appetite for the real thing? Do you desire to be nourished as God wants you to be desired? Or are you just looking for a fix? See, I think when you come to church, sometimes you just want a devotional. You just want something that will make you feel good for a moment. Just for, you know, to be able to get through the week. But we need to have, like the Bereans, looking eagerly, receiving eagerly, looking it up, is it true? And being ready then to stand upon what we know. So that's the hunger. Hunger for God's Word. Let me speak for the remainder of our message on the Word. What do I mean when I say we are hungry for God's Word? So let's go. Number one, it's this. The Word, what is it? Probably most of you are going to say, well, I know what that is. It's the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. And it is. But it's more deep than the book that's in your hands. When we do a word study on the word, Word, there are two words used for Word. One is the word rhema. And the other word for Word is logos. And it behooves us to become familiar with rhema and logos. Rhema means the spoken Word. Now, I don't simply mean preaching. I mean the Word that comes forth from God. It could be in written fashion, but it's His lip words. It's when He speaks directly. In the book of Matthew, or the book of Luke, in chapter 1, verses 36 to 38, you might want to look there. I'll tell you what it says. But when we speak of rhema, we might speak of, rather than the Word, we're speaking of a Word. And someone might come to you and say, I have a Word for you, as if they're speaking for God. And they may have a Word for you from God. Or you may say, wow, I mean, that Bible was just lighting up to me. See, that's a rhema. That's when the Word speaks to you. Back in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 to 38, the Scripture says, an angel to Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary, when the Annunciation was made to her, she said, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. I want to key in on what Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. Now in the New King James, I believe it is New King James, maybe English Standard, it says, may it be to me according to your word. And the word for word there is rhema, not logos. Okay, so Mary says this, let it happen to me just as you've laid it on me. I accept what you have to say. I accept your call. I accept the impossibility. I accept the miracle of what you want to do in my life. Now, I've not had an angel come to me, but I've been under God's conviction by His Word. How about you? Either from the lips of a preacher, from reading the book, from praying my prayers, and God says, Bob, here's what I'm laying on you. That's a rhema. And so Mary was saying this. She said, according to your word, you have rhema'd me. I'll accept it because I know it's from you. So who here, you don't have to raise your hand on, has been under conviction to know what you're about to do is what God told you to do, or you know for sure God said, don't do it, and you don't do it. See, that's a rhema. Your word is clear and distinct. So when I say having a hunger for God's Word, it doesn't simply mean for the Bible. It means to hear what God has to say to you. Are you hungry for what God has to say to you? See, I know. I mean, without a doubt, I know who I was supposed to marry by a rhema. That I was to go to Bible college by a rhema. See? That I'm to preach the Word by His rhema. And see, you can't talk me out of that. And there are certain things in your life that you say, I know God. I know God moved. And see, that's when He has rhema'd you. Now, logos. I think in churches like ours, as soon as we say word, we most often think of logos. And logos is the embodiment of an idea, the expression of thought. Okay, it's conceptualizing, saying a statement, a discourse, a speech, an instruction. Do open your Bible with me to John chapter 1. You ever get shivers whenever the Word speaks? That's happening to me now, to say, you know, this is amazing how sometimes we can be in the Word, but we miss God's Word. Now listen to this, John 1. For those, see, the Greek guy really liked this. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's not rhema, that's logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. Life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word, God's Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, Logos is the reasoning Word. And what this says here is God has a response to the world. He has a Logos to the whole world. His Logos is Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and is coming again. You want to hear from God? That's His Word. That's His Logos. That's God's embodiment of an idea. That's His saying or His statement. That's His discourse, His speech, His instruction for all people, all time, everywhere. You'll never go wrong with the Logos. So that's why sometimes I say to people who are waiting on a sign, here's your sign. You want to know God loves you? You don't have to wait. He has already spoken in Jesus Christ, His Son. But know this, He still speaks through His Word, sometimes as a rhema, sometimes as a logos. And I think sometimes people like us, need a rhema, but we're afraid of a rhema. We have a hard time. You see, when God says, you go speak to Him. Me, Lord? Not me, Lord. You don't mean me, Lord. And instead, we make a donation to the evangelism department of the church. That's how we handle God's rhema. Now, we don't live by rhemas alone. All of our rhemas are consistent with the Logos, which isn't the book, by the way. I'm just holding the book up because this is God's response. This is His reasoning. So when I say we're hungry for the Word of God, I am saying, are you hungry for what this book contains? And are you hungry for God to speak to you? I want you to look at a verse. I think you'll be surprised. Ephesians 6:17. A verse that we probably teach our kids, and it's about spiritual warfare. And in that passage in Ephesians 6, Paul encourages people to put on the whole armor of God, and that's where he says, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And he says, gird your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod them with the gospel, the shield of faith. And then in verse 17, he says, the helmet of salvation, and look, and the sword of the Spirit. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. Take a guess. Is that Logos, God's reasoning, or is that Rhema there? What do you think? How many say it's Logos? Raise your hand. Arm yourself with the Logos of God. Raise your hand. Okay, arm yourself with the Rhema of God. Raise your hand. Some didn't vote. That's okay. It's Rhema. I was really surprised. Because how many times have you and I taken the book and says, sword of the Spirit, get ready, you know, to draw your sword. You know what that's saying? It's saying this. I wrote it down in my words that I want to say it to you how it came to me. I had a rhema about this rhema. The term is rhema theou. Okay, that's word of God. Theos is God. See, your sword is not simply the 66 books of the Bible. You will do spiritual battle with the Word of God, but specifically what Paul is saying is you'll do battle with the Word or the words of God laid on your heart as spoken and directly powerful in your own life. Not simply saying, let me go find my concordance to do a little battle. It's saying, you know, when your Bible says God will never leave you or forsake you, let me tell you how I know that's true. See, that's when you're doing battle. And you'll recall a time when God was with you. And nobody could ever tell you God wasn't with you. And see, now you have a sharp sword. This one's sharp. See, but it comes extra sharp when it comes through you and it sliced you and you healed up and you said, now. And don't ever take that Ephesians 6 and dismiss the idea of spiritual warfare. I don't want you to get all, you know, freaky about it, that every time a cloud comes out or the wind blows or your door, you know, doesn't go shut right, that you think, oh, there's a demon of no shutting doors in the house. You know, I gotta do it. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, listen, when you think there's no war, the enemy's already won. When the devil keeps us in the fort, there is no fight. And so when we think church is about getting together, holding hands, singing kumbaya, you know, doing all the stuff we do to make ourselves feel good, make another hot dog, we are not fighting the war. There's spiritual battle. And we do it with the rhema. Now going on, I say, is the battle done with the Logos? Of course. But in the context of spiritual warfare, you will battle with the words of God which have become His power in your life. That's what it's saying. And that comes with reading and praying and meditating and living it. And you'll be a better warrior. I want to just share with you how that worked in my life. And just a couple of weeks ago, I could not let go of these thoughts from Lamentations 3. Here's what it says. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And we've been singing, I have a hope, I have a future. And one of the little phrases in there says, I have a hope, I have this hope. See, this hope is amazing to me. And here's what it says in Lamentation. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. And then the next beginning of the next verse says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. And see, day after day after day, I recalled the truth of that. And it came from God to say, Bob, you have a hope. You have a future. You have this hope. Why do I have this hope? Because of God's mercy and God's compassion. That's why I have this hope. I don't have this hope because I'm a good guy or I like to preach or, you know, whatever it is. I have this hope because of God's nature. And you have this hope because of God's nature. Who's hopeless? See, who's hopeless? You ever get to be hopeless and you give up as if God was not there? And the Scripture says, the Logos, the reasoning of God says by a rhema to me that day or those days, you don't give up. You never give up. You know why you never give up? You never give up because God never gives up. Because His compassions never fail. In fact, His mercy is renewed while you're sleeping, Bob. When you get up in the morning, we'll start all over. Isn't that a good promise? And see, I can never deny that. I can never be taken away. You put me in the worst position, and I'll still have a hope because the God of heaven still what? What's the song say? The God of heaven still loves me. And then it says, the Lord's good to those who wait on Him. You know what it says? If you don't wait on God, you end up thinking God's not good. But if you wait on Him, you'll find it's true. God's good. And so that was just one way the Word worked in my life in the last few weeks. How God took something from the written page and lit it up to me, magnified it before me. Who has a rhema in their life that you could say, here's how God works in my life. Here's that verse that jumps out to me. Do you know what I'm saying? So the Word, what is it? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 simply says this. You can look at the wall. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, but for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what is the Word? The Word of God is not something people made up, is what that says. I've been pretty stupid in my life. Okay, there was a time I said, a bunch of guys just sat down and wrote that to get people to behave the way they wanted them to behave. Okay, and I didn't really believe that. I was looking for an excuse to do what I wanted to do. Ever been there? Ever deny God's Logos? Okay, just because you wanted to justify the way you're living, and then you get in there and you say, "Huh, now if I believe that, it doesn't." If those guys made that up, they sure... How could they... 66 books? 1,500 years? 40 different authors? These guys didn't even know each other. And I begin to realize, well, it must be something else. And it says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but how did God communicate His Word? Through holy men who spoke as God told them to speak. Now, that's a faith statement. But see, we live by faith, not by sight. So that's one way I know the Word is trustworthy. Lots of other evidence. There's external proof and there's internal proof, and we certainly won't go into that today. But when I say the Word, what is it? I'm saying you're hungry for the Word, you're hungry for the Rhema, you're hungry for the Logos, you're hungry for what God has said through holy men. Secondly, the Word, what good is it? Okay, this one won't take us long. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Is it hot in here? No? Okay. It's hot up here. Okay. No, I can't take my jacket off. My wires will show. And other stuff too. So, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. Look at the wall or look in the book. The word, what good is it? Paul to his son in the gospel, Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Okay, what good is it? Here's what the Holy Scriptures are good for, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture comes from the voice of God. And here's what it's useful for. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Okay? So we learn pretty quickly. And then it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word, what is it? The word, what good is it? First of all, that passage says it makes you wise for salvation. We talk a lot about being saved. A good question to ask is, saved from what and saved to what? Why do I need saved? And I would be asking the same question if it weren't for the Word. See, how else would God communicate the truth if it were not for His Logos and His Rhema? Man is lost. Does that make sense to you? Guess what? It makes no sense to me with the natural mind. I don't feel lost. My address is 314 Hoon Road. I know how to get home. I can look at. I can say I'm real. What I ate today. I have a Social Security number, a bank account. I don't feel lost. But spiritual truth is conveyed by God's communication, and it doesn't just drift out of heaven somewhere. It's already been in written form, already works through the power of His Spirit. So the Word makes you wise to salvation. So probably everybody here, if I ask you the question, are you lost, would have some concept of what I mean. But you know why? Simply because of the Word. And the Word communicated in one form or another. So it makes you wise for salvation, and it's good for teaching. The word there is doctrine. A body of truth needed for living life according to God's definition of godliness and right teaching. It's orthodox teaching. The Word of God is good, just to set it straight. And it's good for rebuking. The Word of God. Not living according to the way God wants you to live, you need rebuked. It's a reproof for wrong behavior. The Word will straighten you out. And it's also good for correction. Correcting means this, putting things back where they belong. Correcting has behind it the idea of when you fall, the Word will help you up. Where rebuking says when you take a left turn and get clear off the path, you need rebuke. The Word will rebuke. The Logos and the Rhema will rebuke. The Word will correct. It'll lift you up when you fall down. And it's useful for training in righteousness. That means when you're on a path and you haven't fallen, you have a steady diet of the right stuff. It's what keeps you on the path. And then ultimately it says it equips you for good work. Now I grew up playing football. And in Slippery Rock High School, all the 7th through 12th graders worked together when they started the football team, which was in my time. And so I, in my early years, just got a red shirt. I was a practice dummy. Then I graduated just being a dummy after that, see. But you never got to play in the game. But it was a big day when I hit ninth grade. And I had enough sense and enough muscle, I made the team. And I got equipped with the good stuff. I had a real number. I was on the sideline. And I got in the game. And that's what this says. That's what the Word will do. The Word lays out the rules. Okay, it's good for teaching. And when you're clear off the field, it calls you back. And when you're on the field and you've fallen, it lifts you up. And see, it has you to learn to compete according to the rules, trains you in righteousness, and then it thoroughly equips you to play the game. See, what good is it? That's what the Word does. The spoken Word of God, His Rhema, and His Logos. So notice that progression. The rules, the rebuking, the correcting, the training, and the competition. It's all right there. And that begins to ring true. Anybody getting an insight you never had before? Is it coming to life saying, yeah? And see, that's a rhema. You're having a rhema right now if your lights are coming on that says, wow, how did I miss that all that time? Give me more of the Word. See? Send me to practice, God. I'm laying in the middle of the field dying. Pick me up, God. See? That's how God works. And then lastly, the Word, how does it work? We could spend a couple of weeks just looking what the Word says about the Word, the analogies within the Word, but I want to say it this way. Here's how it works. It works like a seed. It grows in your heart. That idea comes from at least the parable of the sower. The farmer went out to sow some seed. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God fell on the path, the hard soil, never made a difference. That's happening today. Some of you will go home not changed. Maybe even harder than when you came in, but that's how the Word works. And some of it fell on thorny soil and some on rocky soil, according to this story. And the thorny soil, that Word began to grow, but the thorns grow faster than the good stuff, and if you're a gardener, you know that's true. And the cares of the world, which are the thorns, choked it out. That happens with the Word. Rocky soil begins to grow and tries to take root, hits the hard stuff, withers. That happens. And some fell on good soil. So how does the Word work? It works like a seed, according to the Word. How's it working in your life? This morning when I prayed in my office and when I prayed today, God, sort of painted the picture. Fertile seeds and fertile soil. That's what it takes to make a strong life. See, if you're a gardener, not every seed you buy grows. You know that? That's why you put two. And you're supposed to, thin them out. And that's how the Word works. And listen, sometimes the condition of our soil changes. See, even though I'm saved, sometimes God lays a rhema on me, says, Bob, you go home and you repent. And you apologize. And you shut your mouth. And I'm hard. I just go on like he didn't say it. See, we can do that. And the next time, it grows in me. You like that? So it's like a seed. The Word is like food. It nourishes the soul after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We learned a couple of weeks ago, it's like water where you never thirst again, what Jesus has to offer. It's like a scalpel, according to Hebrews. It performs spiritual surgery. Sometimes the Word just cuts. And we're like, oh, why did I go to church? Because you needed surgery. And the Scripture says, it's like a hammer. It breaks a rock to pieces. I believe it's Jeremiah that says that. Get that. The Word of God sometimes is like this big sledgehammer comes into your life and busts up the big stuff. See, sometimes we just crystallize. We just get harder and harder, and God has to really wail us one. And we crumble, and then He can begin again. His Word does that. That Scripture says the Word's like a mirror, James says, and you get a true reflection of yourself. See, remember, if I compare myself to you or you compare yourself to me, we look pretty good or pretty bad. But if we compare ourselves to the Word, we'll always get a true reflection of ourselves. That's how the Word works. It's like a spiritual mirror. We learned it's like a weapon used for spiritual warfare. A hunger for God's Word. His Word? His Word for sure changes lives. No doubt about it. And I want to begin to ask you, do you really have a hunger for God's Word? Are you hungry? Do you have an appetite to hear from God? Hearing from God means, okay, we listen to His Word proclaimed, we read His Word, we study His Word, we memorize His Word, we meditate upon His Word. That's how the Word works. But I can promise you, if you leave here today, say, well, I'm going to let the Word work. At the end of the week, we can sit down with each other, and most of us would be saying, but I had the best intentions, but I'm just so busy. Or, I really wanted to. I just have too much to do. As soon as I get past, the next birthday or the next party or, the next big event, then I'm going to get my nourishment. Or, it just gets drowned out. And you know what? That's true. But guess what I remembered to do at least 21 times this week? Eat. Did you? Did you remember to have about 3 meals a day? See? And that's what I'm saying. You know, if it's hunger for God's Word, then the preacher doesn't have to say, are you reading it? Are you meditating on it? Are you listening from God? Let's go to a home in Bethany near Jerusalem. Open up to, just look at the wall. Luke chapter 10. I think there's such a vivid picture of where we live here. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, I want to just give a little commentary there, or make the Bob version. Sat at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Okay, so Martha says, hey, come on over, Jesus. Jesus comes in. Mary and Jesus go to the living room, so to speak. And Mary says, lay your word on me. And it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, it doesn't say that, but that what I'm about to say, but the picture would be, Martha wasn't in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, lay your word on me. Martha was out in the kitchen. She invited Jesus over for a meal. And she was making lemonade and, you know, cooking up some lamb and out there rattling the pots and pans. And just the longer she went, the more furious she got. Here we have a guest of honor. And I'm in this kitchen by myself, just doing everything I can to be a good hostess. And my stupid sister doesn't have enough sense to even set the table. Instead, she's just sitting there, listening to him speak. And the scripture goes on and says, she came to him. See, it took a while. It started to fume. She say, you know, Mary needs to be more like me. I haven't taught her anything. And she goes right to Jesus and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Mary, get off your butt and get in the kitchen. You won't find that in the scripture. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. He said, you're worried and you're upset about many things. But only one thing matters. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. And that not be taken away from her. What a picture. He said, Mary, or Martha, you're going to cook this great meal. We're going to enjoy it. You know, our taste buds will flow and we'll digest it. And tomorrow, we'll have another meal. But he said, what's happening to Mary because of the Word is eternal nourishment. It'll be never taken away. Her life will never be the same. And all I want to point out there is there's two hungers revealed right there, aren't there? And we all would want to be a Mary right now, but probably the truth is most of us are Marthas. We just can't help it for some reason. See? And I mean, I see that kind of stuff all the time. In fact, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I say, listen, we're going to talk about the wedding, but we're going to talk about the marriage more. I'm concerned about the day, but I'm concerned about every day after the day. And see, we do the same thing. We forget about what's out there. So which one are you, Mary or Martha? Remember this, where we started, the Bereans, they received the message with eagerness and they examined the Scriptures every day. So in conclusion, I simply say, are you hungry for God's Word, for His Logos and His Rhema? Are you hungry for God's Word to be at work in your life? See, when you're reading just for information, you can get a lots of information. But His Word's not limited to information. His Word works for transformation. Just listen to this verse, Psalm 138, verses 2 and 3. It says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you've exalted above all things your name and your word. Woo-hoo! And says, when I called, you answered me. You made me, what, bold and stout-hearted. I like that. I like that. The New King James says, you've magnified your word above your name. And I don't think we need to have a conflict there, okay? But I think simply His word, His banner over His name is His word. They never conflict. But above all things, what has God magnified? His word and His name. There is no other name, and there's no other word that works like His word. Powerful. But what was more powerful for me when I read that is you're bold and stout-hearted. See, I've always been stout. That's why I was a tackle in football. Hard to move. And I'm a little hard to move spiritually and a little hard to move from what I, you know, would come to conclude is true. So typically I see myself not as a loudmouth bold person, but as a quiet bold person who's pretty stout-hearted. That I'd be a bit like Peter sometimes to my own demise, who said to Jesus, you know, they might all deny you, but I never will. He was wrong, and sometimes I'm wrong, but I'm telling you, my track record is I'm bold and stout-hearted. That's another way of saying I'm strong. Not because of my word, but because of His word. And I found it to be true over and over and over and over again. So, I lastly say, I'm living strong. In the midst of every trial, I'm living strong. Can you say, I'm living strong? Let's pray, and then we're going to worship, and later in today's service, we'll have a call for prayer. So let's bow our heads, and Ken and Matt, if you'll get ready. Our Lord, where would we be without the Word? Where would we be without Your response to a confused and lost world? Your logic, Your reasoning says, hey, don't look there. Don't look there. Look here. And we see Jesus. Your halagos, Your holy word, the word. And Lord, how would we know if it were not for Your word? How would we know that we need saved? How would we know that we are lost? How would we know what You want us to do next? How would we know, Father, to start a new church or to move to a mission field, another mission field? Or how would we know that we're called to adopt, or we're called to build, or we're called to say no, or we're called to go to the neighbors, or Father, that we are called to give, or to pray more, or to pray specifically about a specific need for a specific person in a specific situation, if it were not for Your rhema in our life when You lead us? And Father, have us never to let the glory shine upon us, for we lose the power of Your word when we try to make our words Your word. It's when we make Your word our words that it has power. So Father, as we worship and as we come to the table today before Your holy word, Jesus Christ, just magnify the truth in our lives, making us more bold and more stout-hearted, because You've lifted above all things Your own name and Your own word. Lord, have us to be very cautious that we don't become Bible idolaters, that we are not worshiping the book, but only You, the God of the book. Speak to me. Let Your word speak. Word of God, speak. We hear it week after week after week. Thank You, Jesus. Receive our praise to Your glory and Your honor. Amen.